podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. I can't wait to see all your faces. That's cheating. But it's good to see everybody here. Glad you all could make it. Let's go to God in prayer. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord, that we can be in your house, Lord. And we thank you for the blessings that you give this church, Lord. And Father, we are thankful that we're able to come back to church, Lord. And we just pray that you'd be with the ones that can't be with us right now, that for their own reason, Lord, or for the sickness, Lord. For, Lord, we just pray that you watch over this service and just pray that it'll bring glory to you and lead others to Christ. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to a time now where we gather remembering your son, Lord. Father, we thank you for this communion time. Father, we know that Christ left heaven out of free will, Lord, and that he came to earth to walk among the men and women, Lord, and then to be mocked and ridiculed, spit on, thorns hung on his head, Lord, and then to be hung on a cross, to be pierced in the side, Lord, and then to die. But Father, we know 3 days later, he rose from the dead and is now interceding in heaven for us. Father, I pray that you watch over the ones partaking, remembering your son. Help them to be witnesses to others, Lord. And Father, if there's anyone here that might not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Father, we do pray that we can be a good witness to them to lead them to Christ. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Good to see you this morning. Do want to call to your attention a few announcements in the bulletin. One thing, next week we're having a celebration service for Jim between the first service and the second service. You'll get a newsletter this week, and it'll tell you the time for that is 10:35. That is wrong. It's 10:05. So it's right after this service, about 10:05 next week to celebrate Jim. 25 years here with us. He's retiring. So please plan to join us for that special service between the two services next week. Also, if you'll notice, the Easter offering this year is going to go toward the purchase of a new van. Our bus we purchased, hard to believe, back in 1998, 23 years old. I think we purchased it in 99, but it's a 98. So we no longer believe it's safe to take long trips with it. And we want to make sure we have a good vehicle for the youth and for adults to go on special events and trips. So next, for the Easter offering, we'll be donating money toward the purchase of a new bus. A van. We're also starting a van fund so we can contribute to that. We're not in a hurry. We don't have to buy this van within the next few weeks. We've got a number of months to do that, so we have some time. So if you know somebody who has a good 12-passenger van, somebody who might be interested in buying a bus, let us know. That would be helpful. Please look over the other announcements in the bulletin. Prayer list, if you'll look over that. And also, if you want to donate a flower to help decorate the front of the building on Easter, you can call the church office, talk to the secretary, or sign the list posted on the bulletin board. If the newsletter you should be getting Monday or Tuesday, if you do not receive a newsletter or want to receive one, please call the office, let us know so we can get you on the mailing list. Darlene Riley, I know she had kidney stone this week. Does anybody know for sure, is she in the hospital? Anybody know? I believe she is. She's in Mercy Hospital in Boardman, and she has kidney stones and also a blood infection. Is that right? Also, so keep Darlene in your prayers, if you will, there. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. My scripture text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 26. It'll be up on the screen. You can watch it there or look it up. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be beginning with verse 36. And this is the account of Jesus in Gethsemane. It's the night before he is crucified. He has already celebrated the Passover with his apostles. He has already instituted the Lord's Supper. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has had a time of teaching and prayer with them, and now it is close to midnight. Jesus and his 11 apostles, only 11 because Judas has already betrayed him that night and left, they head for Gethsemane. And it is there in the garden that Jesus pours out his heart to the Father in prayer. It is there that Jesus receives the strength he needs to endure the cross. And here he gives us some examples of what effective prayer is all about. So hopefully when we read this passage, we're not only going to get some factual information about what Jesus did the last night of his life, but also we're going to learn something about the source and power of prayer in our lives. So Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin with verse 36 here. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now, the Garden of Gethsemane, we call it, is located on the Mount of Olives. It's probably owned by a friend of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus went there frequently to be alone and to pray. In fact, concerning this trip, in Luke tells us Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. So it's a place that he often went to pray. Now, we can pray anywhere. That's okay. But sometimes it's helpful to have that one place, that private place where we can go and be alone with God and pray. Jesus had such a place. Do you have such a place? Verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be, of course, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus wanted his closest friends, he wanted his apostles to be with him during this time. Now, as they got to the garden, he left eight of them at the entrance of Gethsemane there, and he took in with him Peter, James, and John. The Bible tells us in Luke that he went about a stone's throw away and he prayed. He wanted his closest friends praying for him. That's a good thing. You know, when you have a need, when you're troubled, sometimes we tend to keep it in. But let your friends know. Let them pray for you. Let the church pray for you. Verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." You know, sometimes it's tougher when you know in advance what's going to happen. Layoff is coming in a couple weeks. IRS agent is coming to visit me tomorrow. I'm facing major surgery in a few days. And when you know what's coming, the anxiety and stress can be a little tougher. Jesus knew exactly what was ahead of him in the next few hours. He had seen crucifixions. But I think the most agonizing thing for Jesus was that he was about to take the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Now think about that. Here is somebody who had never sinned, not even once, and he's about to take our sins upon him. In just a few hours, he's going to be separated from the Father. That had never happened before. Remember, he'll cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he is going to die. Now, before he took on human form, he could not die. God by nature is eternal. He cannot die. But now he is God and man, and he is going to face death. He was overwhelmed by all that he is about to face. And in his prayer here in Gethsemane, the Bible tells us here, it's so intense. His prayer is so intense, he almost died. Now, the word Gethsemane means oil press. It was a place of squeezing oil from the olives. Jesus was feeling Satan pressuring and squeezing and pressing upon him now. And his prayers were so intense, the Bible says Jesus sweat drops as of if blood, like blood. Now, that might mean that the sweat was just so big, it was big droplets, but it also might mean that he prayed so intensely that his sweat was actually mixed with blood. I've never prayed with that type of intensity. I mean, I've prayed long and hard over people and situations. I've cried. I'm sure you have cried in your prayers, but I've never prayed with that type of intensity. When there is pressure on us, though, our prayers get more intense. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face on the ground and prayed. Now, you know, there's no specific posture in the Bible for praying. You can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down. You can pray kneeling, laying on the floor, in a bed, on a couch, sitting in a car, driving in your car. Just keep your eyes open. Or standing on your head. But Jesus threw himself on the ground here, and he prayed, humbling himself before God in prayer. Verse 39. My Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, there are two things Jesus does here that are instructional for us. Number one, he expresses his own desire. God, this is what I want. I want to escape from the cross. If this is possible, let it be. And then he submits to God's will. He says, not my will, but your will be done. You see, praying is not just expressing our desire to God. It is also submitting to his direction. Remember, years ago, Garth Brooks had a song out. You remember it. Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. And he sings about going back to a high school reunion. And there was a girl in high school that he just so much wanted to marry. And, you know, he prayed that, you know, he could be able to marry her. And he goes back to the reunion and he sees her. And then he thanks God for unanswered prayers. And when we pray, we need to say, God, you know what? You know what's best in my life. I know what I want, but I understand you know what's best. So not my will, but your will be done. Look at verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The disciples were under emotional strain too. Not only that, it had been a long day for them, and they had been in the upper room, and they had got the teaching, and now it's past midnight, it's early in the morning, they're outside, and they're sleepy, and it's very difficult for them to stay awake. Have you ever wanted to stay awake for something, and you've just tried so hard to do it, but you weren't able to do it? Sometimes that happens in church. Sometimes people try as hard as they can to stay awake. Sometimes people don't try all that hard, but some people try as hard as they can to stay awake and they fall asleep. You know, I remember my dad used to work for years. He worked 7 days a week. He worked from 8 to 10 hours a day. And sometimes on Sunday mornings, depending the shift, he'd get home and about 8 o'clock and he'd eat breakfast, take a shower, shave, and we'd go to church and he had no sleep. And I can think numerous times looking over and seeing my dad having a hard time keeping his eyes open. So I can appreciate how hard at times it can even be to stay awake in church. And I've got sympathy for these disciples who are there in Gethsemane trying to pray with the Savior, and yet they're falling asleep. They knew how serious it was. They tried as hard as they could, but they're falling asleep. And Jesus comes and he says, oh, couldn't you watch with me for just 1 hour? I need you so much. And yet he also knew what they were going through, and he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A tangible byproduct of prayer ought to be helping us be patient with people. If you are irritable with people, if you're always on the edge, maybe you need to spend more time in prayer so, like Jesus, you can learn to be patient with others. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done, if it is possible, but your will be done. Jesus repeats his prayer word for the second time. Now, the Bible says we ought to avoid vain repetition. There's no value in just a rote prayer, praying it over and over and over again. It's the same words, but not paying attention to the words. They're just meaningless words coming out of our mouths. But on the other hand, the Bible says we ought to be persistent in prayer. It is one thing to mindlessly repeat a prayer over and over and over again. It's another thing to pour out our heart to God time and time again about the same issue, about the same problem, about the same thing. That, Jesus says, we ought to do. Then in verses 43 and 44, when Jesus came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So three times he prays the same prayer. Then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Something very special happened during this time of prayer. Jesus had gone into the garden very sorrowful, and he emerges from the garden very confident and assured. God strengthened him during this time of prayer. In fact, the Bible says in Luke that while he was there in the garden, an angel came and ministered to him. I don't know what the angel did. I'd like to know. The Bible doesn't tell me. Did the angel just put his arm around Jesus and hold him? Did the angel feed Jesus like he did Elijah? What did the angel do? Did the angel say something to him that the Father had said? I don't know, but he ministered to Jesus. He helped him. And when he was done praying, he had the spirit of resolve and assurance, and he was ready to go to the cross. Now, as we look at the next few verses, we will see Jesus is arrested. It's a very hectic time, but I want you to notice the courage of Jesus and the serenity of Jesus. They were byproducts, you see, of this prayer. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Have you ever been stabbed in the back verbally by somebody? You know, when that happens, when somebody says something to you that hurts you, you want to return harsh words also. And when somebody does something that hurts us, sometimes we want to seek revenge. And this had to really hurt Jesus as Judas came and betrayed him at this time. And maybe Jesus wanted to retaliate. But after spending 3 hours in prayer, Jesus has this marvelous response. Notice what he says. Friend, do what you came for. This man came to betray Jesus, and Jesus calls him a friend. Now, if I had been in Jesus' shoes, I would have been tempted to say, "You're a no good two-faced liar." You know, I mean, that's what he was. And I think I would have been tempted to perform a miracle. That's one thing. Jesus could perform all these miracles, and he never retaliated with them. You know, I would have been tempted to actually give Judas two faces, you know, one on one side, one on the other. But Jesus calls him a friend. And I bet Judas would have rather had Jesus yell at him. I bet Judas would have rather had Jesus, you know, look at him and become angry. I bet it hurt Judas that Jesus called him a friend. You know, Romans 1:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, don't seek revenge. You know, kill him with kindness. The Bible says, then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, and John identifies the companion as Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now you have to love Peter here. He's impulsive, he's inconsistent, but he's certainly courageous. And he's carrying a concealed weapon on this night. And even though there was a large group with clubs and swords, Peter pulls out his sword and he's ready to fight and defend Jesus. And he swings a sword and he cuts off the ear of this man. And another passage in another gospel tells us the man's name was Malchus. He cuts off his ear. Now, I don't think that's what he was aiming for. I don't think he was such a swordsman that he thought, I'll teach this guy a lesson, I'll just cut off his ear. I think he was aiming for his head. The guy moved, he missed, and he cut off his ear. Matthew 26, verse 52 and 53 says, Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father, and he at once will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? When Peter drew that sword, I don't think he was the only one thinking of drawing a sword. I can't help to think but the multitude of angels in heaven were ready to fall upon these measly humans with all of heaven's wrath. Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels. Now, Roman legion consisted of 6,000 men. So he could have called, and it's just an example, he could have called 72,000 angels. Now, I want to tell you, these people didn't know how close they were to being worm food. I would have called them. Would you? I think I would have called them. But Jesus did not. And Luke records that Jesus does an amazing thing. After Peter is restrained, Luke says that Jesus picks up this man's ear and he puts it back on his head. Here is an opportunity at least to seek a little revenge. He doesn't. He puts the ear, he heals the man, he puts it back on his head. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything else about Malchus. Boy, I wish it did. When he went home that night, sat at the table with his wife, you know,
drinking a cup of coffee over breakfast, just kind of leaning on his ear. And his wife says, "What's wrong? You're not going to believe what happened." I just have to think that maybe Malchus, after the crucifixion, resurrection, maybe he became a Christian. I don't know. Anyhow, there are two lessons I want us to learn here about prayer. Number one, effective emergency prayer must be preceded by regular daily prayer. Jesus didn't wait until he was in the shadow of the cross to pray. Time and time again, we read in the Bible that Jesus spent time in prayer. Early in the morning, he prayed. A lot of times, he went and had solitary prayer. The Bible says he went up in the mountain and prayed. All night long, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane was powerful because he cultivated the art of prayer. The Bible says in James, "Are you in trouble? Pray." If prayer in trouble is going to be effective, we must pray in normal times too. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us, pray continually. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Somebody reminded me of a quote from Corrie ten Boom the other day. She said, or asked, "Is prayer your spare tire or your steering wheel?" That's a good question, isn't it? Okay, the next lesson is this: prayer strengthens us. A minister was walking through the hallway. He noticed a little boy in one of the side rooms, and he was praying. And he was saying, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo," just praying and praying. And the minister was impressed because the boy was so devoted to this prayer time. And when the boy finished, the minister went in and talked to him and said, "Son, I saw you were praying, and I appreciate the intensity of your prayer, but you kept saying, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. What were you praying for?" And the little boy said, "Well, I just finished taking a geography test in school, and I was praying as hard as I could that God would make Tokyo the capital of France." That little boy is a little bit confused about prayer. And a lot of adults are like him. They see prayer as a magical incantation, and God is this genie, and he's going to give us whatever we request. Please get this. At times, prayer does change our circumstances. You know that. Prayer has changed circumstances in your life, and you can name other people. Prayer has changed things. But at other times, maybe even more often, it will strengthen us for difficulty rather than changing our circumstances. The Bible says nothing is impossible with God, and that he is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. But often, prayer does not exempt us from difficulty, but strengthens us to endure it. What did God say to the Apostle Paul? Remember, Paul prayed three times, you know, to have this thorn removed from him. We don't know what the thorn was, but he prayed three times, and God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." C.S. Lewis wrote, "In Gethsemane, the holiest of all petitioners prayed three times that a certain cup might pass from him. It did not. After that, the idea that prayer is recommended to us as some sort of infallible gimmick to get what we want must be dismissed." Now listen, you have every right to ask God to exempt you from cancer and accidents and grief and stress and divorce, financial pressure, or whatever. And you have every right to ask God to help you or to heal someone who is sick or to heal you if you are sick. But perhaps it's not God's will to exempt you or to heal you, but to give you strength and maturity through the trial, just as he did for Jesus. So let's look at Jesus. Let's think about him in Gethsemane this week. As we pray and we think about what God did for him, let us learn from his situation, his prayers. Let's pray like Jesus. If you're here this morning and a Christian, that's so wonderful. If you're here this morning and you're seeking Jesus and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, we're not doing the invitation hymn right now, but please see me after the service so we can talk about that. Let's close with a prayer. Thank you, Father, for your blessings, for the opportunities you give us to serve you. And thank you, Father. Thank you that we can come before you in prayer. We know you answer our prayers, and we know you do marvelous things in our life, and we know that you strengthen us. And we know that all the time you don't answer our prayers just the way we want them answered, but we always understand that the way you answer our prayers is the best for us and for others in all things. So help us to understand that, God. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you.
listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.